I love it. The connections this church is making around the world and the partnership that's developing in France, as we have partnered in many other places, and we're thinking about this Alliance family. So good to have you, Dr. Tim Crouch. Yeah. Tim, that's, yeah.
That's the way. That's right.
You lead out Alliance Missions, and it's so good to have you. Like 750 some workers. And so you're going to give us an overview, and it's so good to have you with us this morning.
All right. Thank you, man. Hey, very glad to be with you today. I've been here since Wednesday, and it's been fun to interact with church leaders and different activities that are going on. And this is your Global Connections Week. And maybe you've been part of some of the different events, or maybe you haven't been here since last Sunday when you had some guests from other parts of the world and places where they're working. But I'm really glad to be here. I think it was maybe four, maybe 5 years ago I joined you for this same week in that year. And I'm glad to do it again because I am from the family that you're part of. You know, Appleton Alliance is part of this big alliance, and it's in this family that we do a lot of this work together. In fact, along the way today, we'll talk about the importance of joining hands in larger families of churches in order to walk with God and what He's doing in the world. So I don't know if you were here last week or not, and maybe you're even new. So when I take an opportunity to talk about what God's doing in the whole big world and the part He might want each of us to play and ways we can lean into that, I always want to be aware of the fact that for some of you, this might be a totally new thing. In fact, maybe you're new to the church as a whole. So I want to try to talk about it in some ways today that help us all engage. I want to talk about it relative to the theme that your church has this year in your Global Connections Week. So if you walked in through the hub, I don't know if you saw those big posters with silhouettes and scenes from around the world, but the words on some of those posters, the two key words that are themes for your week this year are these words, regions beyond. What are regions beyond? Beyond what? So today, in this time where we focus on God's word and its meaning for us, that's really something that I want to focus on. Those two words come from a scripture in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul. Paul was a missionary. Paul was one who went other places in order that people would have a chance to be touched by the goodness of God through what he did in Jesus and to hear the good news of Jesus. So Paul was doing that, and one of the places he had gone along the way was this city of Corinth. Corinth, a big city in the Roman Empire at that time, and he'd been there before. He might have been there a few times if we trace the story of his travels, but then later he writes this letter back to them in 2 Corinthians, and if we look at that scripture in chapter 10, I just want to read this one verse, and it's where these words come from. He said this, "Our hope is that as your faith continues to grow, that our activity among you can greatly expand so that we may be able to preach the gospel in regions beyond you." So that's where those two words come from that we're using as a theme this year. What are those regions beyond? And what does it mean to go with God into those places? And what does it take to get there? So lots of questions about this verse, and we'll try to swing back to the meaning of this verse. You can hear these stages. As your faith continues to grow, then our activity can expand so that this thing can move further to people in what Paul calls regions beyond. So I want to walk through this with you today by asking four questions, really. So let's look at the first of those. The first question is simply this question, what is this thing? called missions. So in a Global Connections Week, you hear the word missions a lot. What does missions mean, or what is this mission that perhaps we're on as the people of God? Well, what I want to say to you is that it really begins as God's mission. This is His thing that He's doing in the world. And we read about it in the Bible in a number of different places. We can see the thread of this story of God cares about people all around the world in a variety of ways. And sometimes there are different images associated with it. One of my favorite images associated with this is an image of sheep and lost sheep that get found by a good shepherd. Do those words ring a bell to you? If you know God's word, if you know the Bible, maybe you've heard some of those. Let me just read a couple of verses that trace this theme. And they help us see that mission is first and foremost God's thing. It's a thing that He's doing. He does ask us to join Him, but it's a thing that He's doing. Ezekiel chapter 34 says this. God says this to His people. I myself will search for my sheep and look after them. As a shepherd looks after his scattered flock when he's with them, so I will look after my sheep. I will rescue them from all the places where they've been scattered on a day of clouds and darkness. I will bring them out of the nations and gather them from the countries, and I'll bring them to their own place. Now, that scripture reminds me of what Jesus said when we get to the book of Luke. That's where He said, I'm the good shepherd. He also said, suppose one of you has 100 sheep and you lose one of them. Won't you leave the 99 in the open country and go out and find that one lost sheep? And when the shepherd does find that sheep, he joyfully puts it up on his shoulders and goes home carrying it. And he calls his friends together and says, rejoice with me, I found the one that was lost. Then Jesus does say in John chapter 10, I'm the good shepherd. I love my sheep and they know me and I know them. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, I lay down my life for these sheep. Now, in the very next verse, he says this, I have other sheep that are not from this fold. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice. And then there will be one flock and one shepherd. So you see, the scriptures are shot full of these images that help us see that God has a heart for the peoples of the world. And God rejoices over those He's found and brought to Himself. And I hope that you are in that fold today. I hope that you've had the joyful experience of understanding that what Jesus did when He came to this earth, He taught us, but then He gave Himself for us as a sacrifice for our sins, that He did that for you. And so you can be part of that flock. But I love this image then that Jesus says, hey, as a good shepherd, I'm not just concerned about those that are in this fold, but I have others that are elsewhere, that are in other places. They're not in this fold, that I'm going to go to bring them as well. So we see this picture that the mission, if there's a mission in this world to be sure that the good news of Jesus is available to others, it's first and foremost God's mission. He's on it. Now, why is that important? One of the implications of this is that God is not delegating. Mission, when we talk about it in the church, or when we ask in a Global Connections Week, what's the task? It's not this thing that God has said, get out there and get her done. He's not sitting back asking us to go do something for Him. He's active in this world. He's the Good Shepherd. And He's saying, now, would you come with me in that which I'm doing? So, who are these people and where are these regions beyond? Well, it's really not so much about spaces on the planet as much as it's about the people who live without access to to the good news of Jesus. So what can we learn about those people? First, let's just look a little bit at the numbers in our world today. So if we just look at the population of the world today, and if we divide it up, and on this slide we used red and yellow and green, and some of you maybe saw some slides like these that I'll share with you last week when Mark kicked this off. But when we think about it that way, and we look at that green part of that circle, we see that, you know, a good part, nearly half of the world's population, has access to the good news of Jesus. They live in a group of people where there are others there living amongst them that are Jesus' own people, like you, like me, and they can share that good news with them. That little yellow portion of the circle tells us that in some places that's just evolving, that's just growing. Maybe there are new believers in those places, there are new churches being raised up. But look at that big chunk of red that really represents over 3 billion people on the planet today, living in 4,000 different ethno-linguistic groups. That means groups where it's unlikely that these people can speak to those people. And so it's unlikely that they're going to have a chance to hear the good news of Jesus if it doesn't come from outside into their group. Now, we can ask the question, and this is a slide next that I think Mark did show you last week. Where in the world are populations dominated by good access to the gospel or very little access to the gospel? And so if you follow those same red, yellow, and green colors as you look at this slide, you can see that there is a significant portion and a very specific portion of our world where people live without as much opportunity to hear the good news of Jesus as we've experienced. Now, here's one thing that I want to say is no group of people always was in the green part of this map, right? No group of people always had the opportunity. For every one of us, and this can slip our minds, we live with such great opportunity. You can pick up a Bible anywhere. You probably can overhear people at the next table in Panera talking about Jesus sometimes. We live in a society where there's lots of access. So we can forget about the fact that it's a miracle that we got it in the first place. That was long ago. It was long ago that somebody had to come from the outside into our group. But there is no such thing as a group of people that always had the kind of access to the gospel that we have. It began with an outsider coming. In fact, we could say that Jesus, when he came from heaven to earth, Jesus was God who came to earth, was really the first outsider who brought the good news to people who needed it. And frankly, Jesus is still at work in this world today. So let's ask the next question then. The next question is, why missions? And really what I mean by this is, why is this something we should be involved in? If it's God's mission, Tim, if he's the one that's doing this in the world, if he promised, I'll get this done, why does he say, you come with me? What's the role for us? So that's the question of why missions. And really, as you can see on the screen, this is what I want to say about it. God loves to do it this way. God loves, you know what God loves? God loves for the found to be the ones that seek the lost. God loves for those that had a chance to receive to become those who take the opportunity to give. That's just the way he loves to do this. And it's compelling. It's compelling. If we stay in touch with the miracle it was that we had a chance to hear, that we had a chance to grow up where the gospel was available, there's something in that that motivates us to say, wow, God, as you want to spread this thing and reach others, I'll be with you in that. That's the why of missions that we want to talk about. So God's in the business of saying, he's in the business of overwhelming us with the joy that it is that we've had a chance to have our lives changed by what he did for us. And he wants that overjoy, that he wants that to overflow. He wants that joy to flow over so that he can use us. So listen, we've been receivers of the greatest news in the world. And whether we feel it or not, it's actually a miracle that we had a chance to receive. So God wants to say to us today, oh, would you come with me and be givers? God loves to turn receivers into givers. Let me tell you a story that that I saw play out over the last couple of years that I think illustrates this nicely, especially as we get to the end of it. So as I get there, I'll remind you why I'm telling you this story. This story comes from a place in Africa called the Congo. Now there are, if you know geography and geopolitics well, you might know there are two Congos in Africa today. There's the Democratic Republic of Congo. It's a very large country on your map. And then there's a smaller one called the Republic of Congo, and it's that smaller Congo where this story comes from. In our big family of Alliance churches, like yours, where we join hands together in the United States to go with God and what He's doing in the world, we have sent missionaries, and we call them international workers. They live amongst people in different parts of the world, and you know some of these people. Some of them have come from your church and gone out and done this. But we had a team of these kinds of missionaries living in the Congo for a lot of years, and we did see in different groups of people, actually some different language groups in that one country, we saw people respond, we saw lives changed, we saw churches raised up. So we started talking to these international workers, these missionaries, about, hey, maybe it's time to move on to other places. And when we were having those conversations, one couple, their names were Jay and Bev, they said to us, we don't want to leave. And so we started to unpack that. And the reason they didn't want to believe is they said, look, there's this group of people here called the Vili, V-I-L-I, Vili. The Vili people have their own language. And the Vili people, while others around them have decided to follow Jesus, they've always said, no, no, thank you. That's not for us. That's them. That's you. That's your thing. That's not us. It just doesn't make sense to us. We're not listening. It was as though there was kind of a wall that you couldn't get through in helping people amongst the Vili respond to the gospel. But Jay and Bev said, you know what? There's a thing we've learned about these people as we've lived amongst them and spent time with them. We've learned that that wall's there for a reason. These people think and respond differently because, frankly, anything that's important to them gets communicated differently. They're just kind of different communicators. And the thing with them was that they didn't have any written history. In fact, there weren't a lot of books. They were not book people. They were not recording people. You know what they were? They were storytellers. And Jay and Bev said, we think that if we learn to tell stories from God's word, the way they tell stories, the way they hold them, frame them, remember them, repeat them, that they might be more responsive. So to make a long story short, we said, okay, we gave in, we caved, we let Bev and Jay stay there. And they began to prepare telling the stories of God's word to the Vili people and recording these stories in the forms, the shape of story that they often use themselves, and they put them on these little recorders that they could take around and people could push the button and play and listen to them. So that when they were prepared to do this, when they got the recordings made, they decided to do a trial run. So they took 1 week and said, we're going to go to 11 villages in 1 week and see if this is a way where the good news could resonate with these people. So they didn't really quite know what to expect. But the very first village that they went to, they found a man sitting under a tree, and they shared these stories with him. And he began to lean forward, and he began to light up, and he listened to these stories. And by the time they got to the end of the conversation, he said, look, this is what I need to hear. This guy, as it turns out, was the main shaman, he was the key magician, the key healer, the key sorcerer in that village that they went to, and he just happened to be the guy they found under the tree that day. And he said, look, my whole life has been spent trying to help people ward off evil. Evil that makes them sick, or evil that makes the crops not grow, evil that makes the animals not reproduce. I spend my whole life, and I've always been asking the question, where did this evil come from? And how can it be done away with once and for all? And you've told me today what that answer is. And that guy became the first Vili person to believe in Jesus and to follow Jesus. First guy they talked to. That doesn't happen that often, right? You're out on a trial run trying to try something out for the first time, and the very first person you talk to turns out to be really touched by the method. And so they went from village to village. In one place, they saw a woman healed as she responded to the story, because she heard a story that Jesus can heal. She trusted him and believed. She hadn't walked for years, and she got up and walked away. At the end of that week of trying this out in 11 villages, 54 Vili people had decided to become followers of Jesus in a group of people where there had been a wall before. You see, Jay and Bev believed God's not done with that group of people. That's kind of like the lost sheep. You know, the 99 around them had been places that where people responded to the gospel, and churches had raised up, and we thought, wow, maybe we should move on, but here's the one lost sheep. And God put it on Jay and Bev's heart to stick with them, and we saw this response. So let me get to the end of the story and remind you why I want to tell this story. Today, there are about 250 Vili believers in Jesus, meeting in a dozen or so churches in those villages. So this thing's really gotten moving forward. But here's the thing. Jay and Bev went back to visit one of those churches in one location. It happens to be right by this big lake that's kind of the border area of where the Vili live. And they said, wait, Jay and Bev, before you leave, we have a question for you. Across the lake on the other side is another tribe. Those people don't speak our language, but some of us can speak their language. And so we were kind of thinking that they need to hear these stories in their language. So here's what we want to ask you. This year, when it was time to plant our crops at the beginning of the season, 12 of our families decided we can get our hands on an extra piece of land. Let's plant an extra field of crops so that at the end of the season when the harvest comes, we can sell the extra food we don't need. And we were kind of wondering, could we take that money and help make recordings of the stories so that we can take them across the lake to those people that haven't had a chance to hear? So this is the reason that I tell you the story. God loves it when receivers become givers. This is the way he loves to do it. It's his mission. He's on it. He's going to accomplish this in the world. The book of Revelation, chapter 7, tells us that at the end of time, there will be people from every tribe and language and tongue and nation that are praising God around his throne, saying, salvation belongs to the Lord, our God. So we know that he's going to get this mission done. It's on his heart to find all of the lost sheep amongst all the peoples of the world. But God loves to get it done as receivers become givers. They join him in this. So I love that that comes out in this story. And I want to challenge us today to say, wow, we've been receivers. What would it look like for us to join in? All right, let's go to our third question today. And the third question is, why us? Why is this a big deal at Appleton Alliance Church? Why do we have a Global Connections week? And why do these people go on trips? And beyond that, why do we do this in this larger group? Who's this guy, Tim, that comes to speak here? Well, you know, again, I remind you, in our larger family of Alliance churches, where you're one and there are many others around this country, what we've discovered is that to really be in step with God and the big things he wants to do in this world, we got to do it together. We're better together than when we try to do it on our own. And God is delighted to stir things up amongst us and use us when we do it together. So in our big Alliance family that your church is part of, when we join hands, that's when we can really get this done. So this is my chance to just share with you a bit about the family that we're part of. You know, we've been around a long time and we've been doing this, but there's still so much more in front of us. That red part of the world is full of peoples that are beyond access to the gospel. They're in the regions beyond, like Paul said. And what Paul said is, look, as we minister among you and your faith grows and our activity grows together, then we, all of us together, are going to be able to go beyond where we've been and preach the gospel to those who still need to hear it. So it's as we join hands in our big family that we do this well. And I'm here to say thank you to you, because Appleton Alliance has been a place joining hands in this big family for a long time. And this week, some of you had the chance to meet and remember and see again some of your friends that came from your church and served here in your church, and then they went out and now they're back, and some of those guests were visiting with you this week, and people like Brandon, who spoke in this video that they showed just before I came to speak, who lives in France, was here, and you are walking with this group of people. That's what it looks like when we do this thing together. So just a few words about how we do it together. In Alliance Missions, it's important to us to be serving communities, because the world in the red part of the globe, the world where people haven't had access to the gospel, is also a world full of need. And if we want to share the love of Jesus, we really need to start with our hands. If we want to be able to see people become followers of Jesus, we had better come to serve. So as we go into the world, as we together enable those from our churches to go out and live in different parts of the world, we want them first to be able to serve communities that are in need. And then secondly, as they begin to share the gospel, we want to see churches raised up. Because again, it's doing it together that matters. And God wants receivers to become givers, and they're able to become givers. New groups of people in the world that respond to the gospel are strong enough to then take it to others to the degree that they have the experience that you're having here. They come together with other believers, they grow strong, iron sharpens iron, churches multiply, and now there's enough of us together with enough strength that we can say, yes, God, let's go with you further and share this with others. So we're involved in multiplying churches. And then thirdly, we're involved in developing people, because the way we serve communities and the way churches are led require that we're investing in people that will become leaders that can multiply themselves. So we often take a look at Alliance Missions with our name of this effort that we do together, with this symbol that shows four different parts or four different ways in which we serve, four different veins of Alliance Mission service. And Pastor Mark unpacked these and what these four symbols mean last time. So they really stand for four modes of operation and groups of missionaries that serve. The first of which is access. And if you look at this slide, you realize that we misspelled the word, right? Why do we have a big X in the middle of access? Well, it reminds us of what I just shared, that it's really, if we want to see access to the gospel multiply to others in the world that need it, probably what needs to multiply are churches where there's enough strength that we can join hands together and keep this thing going. So a big group of our international workers in Alliance Missions work in this group, Access, that makes sure that we're planting churches and multiplying churches and making sure that they're strong to get it done. A second group of the international workers works in what we call CAMA. Those four letters stand for Compassion and Mercy Associates. So these associates, or these missionaries, are ones that minister in relief and development. Relief is intervening in places where something terrible has happened in the world, responding to natural disasters or to the plight of refugees as they move. And development is about entering places of not abrupt crisis, but chronic poverty and need, and finding ways to help those communities move forward. A third group of our missionaries are people that serve under marketplace ministries. These are people that find their way into the professions and job markets and industry and the academic world and the medical world out there in other countries. They have the job skills that allow them to go out there and work. And then we look for ways to leverage their presence to share Jesus with the lost sheep. The fourth group in Alliance Missions is called Envision, which is a word I've heard here a lot this week. And some of you have been on Envision trips or you've worked in Envision sites. In Envision, what we do is we try to enter some urban areas where we use really creative ways of reaching out and sharing the gospel with people. And then we look back to your churches and say, come join us. Come join the ones that live there. Come on your short trip for a week or two, or come do an internship. And the point of Envision is not only can we do more when people come join us, but when you come join those people that live there longer, then you are changed and you are shaped for the way God can continue to use you. So Envision is about developing people. When we do that together, then let's go back to this map and see what happens. The red part of the world can be touched. And so of these 750 international workers that come from Alliance churches all across this country, we're able to focus about 80% of them in this red part of the globe. This is what can happen when we do this thing together. Why us? Why this big Alliance family? Because there's a lot we can do together. We can stay in step with God and what He's doing in this world as He calls us to go with Him. So listen, we need to wrap this up. This brings us back to really the last of my four questions this morning. What's missions? Why missions? Why us in this big family? The last question I want to leave with you is why me? Why you? As individuals, what's God saying to us today? This is something He's doing in this world. It's His mission. So we don't have to sweat it. It's not like He's saying, get out there and get something done for me. But it's exciting to respond to a God who's on the move in this world and join Him in what He's doing. And you know, it does multiply. And we can go big when we do it together. But all of that ultimately comes down to one heart at a time. Am I somebody that would say, yes, God, I'll get in step with you in what you're doing in this world? You see, remember what we said. It was a miracle that each one of us had the opportunity to be touched by the gospel of Jesus. It was a miracle that I heard in the first place and a miracle that you heard. But here, when we consider the question, why me, we're considering this. Perhaps the miracle needed in those regions beyond where the gospel has gone could be me. As I get engaged, as I give in this church, as I partner with those who have gone, as I join some of these trips, as I get on the bandwagon, get in the group that God's using to touch the rest of the world, perhaps this miracle that I've experienced was not just meant for me. But it's a miracle that can be me, can be the part that I play as I join God in what He's doing. So I'm going to ask you if you would think on that. I hope God's been speaking to you today, but this is your time to speak to Him. Whatever He's saying to you today, however He's touched you this week, would you respond to Him? Would you give Him your yes? I want to be on mission with you, God. And then Pastor Mark's going to pray for us as we finish up our service today. It's been great to be with you. I hope you've been hearing from God. Would you speak to Him now?
Thank you, Tim. As we're going into the time of prayer here, Tim's going to go out and he's going to be in the hub if you want a chance to meet him and talk to him and hear a little more. Let's go into some prayer here. Lord, you've been speaking. Thank you for speaking through our brother Tim as he shared about how you're on the move around the world. And Lord, as your spirit speaks into each of our lives, may we have ears to hear. And Lord, ultimately, feet that can be obedient. If you're calling some of us into maybe being more engaged, Lord, help us to be obedient. Maybe to be able to pray more, to give more, to be aware more, but some of us might be sensing that call. I think of Travis and Becca Novi, our very own, with their whole family as we speak right now, preparing to go. to go to language in France starting in January and then on to Guinea. They felt the call, and we're their sending family. We want to back them up. And they've been just living in Appleton and felt the call. Lord, bless them in this process as they get ready to go. And may we be aware of how we send, of those that we send, those churches we partner with. And may we as a church family really be able to be all that you want us to be as we participate on how you are making yourself known, Jesus. This is our heartbeat. And be with us, we pray. In your name, amen. And as we finish here, I got these prayer guides. I mean, this really is, I've been reminded this week, the centerpiece of how we do mission around the world is how we pray. And so we have these at different spots all out there. I encourage you, this has 3 months of ways you can be praying for our missionaries, those that are sent out from this church, our partners, and I encourage you to grab one of these. Have a wonderful day.